Father in heaven, we do come before you and we thank you once again for this wonderful passage out of your word as you guided the Apostle Paul to describe that which you are. You are love. And you are working in us to be instruments of love. And so we thank you for giving us this portion, and we do pray that it would not be forgotten. It would not fade away as we walk out the door here, but that you would touch our hearts, that you would place this word deep in our hearts, and that you would grant unto us that hundredfold fruit in our lives. Help us, Lord, to again appreciate, be able to understand your love toward us, and also enable us, O Lord, to be instruments of your love towards others, especially the body of Christ. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what is love? Love is more than a feeling. The world looks at love as a feeling. Oh, I'm in love. I have these loving feelings. Oh, boy. Is that what 1 Corinthians 13 is describing? A feeling? No, what it is, love is a commitment to action. All of these words here, all these descriptives, are verbs. Most of them are active verbs. They are in the present tense. They're action in progress. Love is a verb. Hear that? Love is a verb. At least in this passage. It's even more than an action. Love is a person. Right? God is love. Is these words here, these verbs, are they a reflection of who God is? If God is love, and love are these things, is this a revelation of the love of God? Of God? And the answer is yes. In a sense, God says that I am love personified. So if you want to know what love is, look at God. He's the source. Just like truth. If you want to know truth, look at God. He is the truth. Love is more than a feeling. In your bulletin, I put together the main point. We're picking up where we left off last week. The apostle summarized his point thus. Now abides faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. Charity, a good way to translate agape love in the Greek, is like the life blood of your body. Without it, you would die. This is also true of the church as a whole. If Christ examined our hearts and lives, what would he find? Would he find that love? So one of the things, again, just to kind of review a little bit, and that is we need to remember that 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is in the context of a letter to the church. What Paul is speaking to is the church, primarily. Yes, these principles carry out into the world, but the focus is there's a lot of problems in the church at Corinth. And so his solution to those problems is love. A lot of the problems that they're facing is because of lack of love, covenantal love. So let's step into that and come back. And I thought it would be good. Many of you were here last week. Is it good to be reminded what you heard last week? How many of you can tell me what last week's sermon was about that we're here? Thank you. That was me. That was very good. Covenantal love, right? The life of the church, right? Because it says part two, so it must have been part one, right? Very good. So the first thing we focused on is what Paul said there, and that is love suffers long, or is long suffering, or is patient. And again, what is the problem? There's division in the church in Corinth. They divided over teachers. They divided over teaching, even his own teaching. Well, I'm of Paul. I'm better than you. Oh, I'm better than you. I'm of Christ. Right? Paul is rebuking them for their divisions over both teachers and teaching. They also divided over the sacraments. They also divided over worship. They also divided over service in the church. That's where he's at now. Chapters 12, 13, and 14 are addressing the errors in that capacity. The use of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which were designed to bind together and build up, they were being used to tear down and separate. So there was a lot of problems that he was addressing in this letter. And his solution is charity. And I like that word. Because I think it has a little bit, when you think of charity, what do you think of? It's love, but when you think of charity, what flavor of love is that? It's giving to someone who doesn't deserve it, to someone who's in need. I think it's a better translation of the word agape, because that's what agape is. It's that kind of love. It's a love that gives without any expectation of receiving anything in return. As a matter of fact, the Greeks didn't use it because it didn't make any sense to them. Who would give that kind of love? That just doesn't make any sense. So charity, I think, is actually a very good word here. And so what we did last time was we scaled some mountains, remember? I believe that the Garden of Eden was at least on a hill, if not on a mountain, because the waters flowed out of Eden forth ways. So the first mountain we looked at, we looked at God's long suffering towards mankind. Remember that? Genesis chapters 1 through 3. What did God say to Adam? In the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. Literally, in dying you will die. Did they die that day? Well, yes, they did. Spiritually, right? There was separation. But did they die, physically die that day? No. God's long suffering. Had they died, you and I wouldn't be alive. We wouldn't exist. Would we? God's long suffering towards Adam and Eve preaches the gospel, the first gospel, Genesis 3:15, and shows mercy. Even in the curse, there was the promise of life, with sorrow and pain and struggle, but life. God was long suffering with them and mankind. And then we looked at the second mountain, and there at Mount Sinai, here God was establishing that covenant community there, the covenant people of God, establishing them as a holy nation. And while he's giving the Ten Commandments to Moses, what do? They go out and create an idol. This is our God, this bull, this golden calf that delivered us out of Egypt. Right when God was giving him, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or anything, any likeness of any, they're doing it. And God said, well, Moses, just let me alone. I'll just wipe them out. And Moses interceded. Think of afterwards, 40 years in the wilderness. How God was long suffering with the people of God. And not only that, when you go into the victory with Joshua and they get into the land and he tells them what to do and they don't do it, and it just go on and on and on in the Old Testament, what do we see? We see the long suffering of God towards his people. But then we went to the next mountain, and that mountain was Golgotha. The long-suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though his time on the cross was only, 3 hours? And it shocked Pilate that he only lasted 3 hours. He bore, what did it say? In body and soul, the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. Christ's long-suffering with his disciples, with us on Golgotha, but yet He rose again, praise the Lord. And He sent the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit a patient spirit? Is He long-suffering with you and I? Have you ever said, thank you, Holy Spirit, for putting up with me? If you haven't, start. So we see at those mountains the long-suffering love of God. And we are called, and this is what we ended with, our calling is long-suffering love. So how do you do it? I don't know about you, but I can be very impatient. Am I the only one here that... No? Thank you. How can we do it? How can you overcome that temptation to not be patient and long-suffering with our boss at work, our spouse, our kids, our parents, our brothers and sisters, our relatives, the guy next door, and on and on and on? Do you ever get provoked to anger by... Yes. So how do we overcome? Well, what we looked at was fourfold. Number one, gratitude for God's long-suffering with you. Stopping and thinking about how God puts up with you. And then thanking Him for it. If I can see the greatness of my sin and misery in this area, I'm empowered to be able to be long-suffering with somebody else who slights me, pulls in front of me when I'm driving down the road, and on and on and on. If I understand how great God's long-suffering is with me personally, it enables us. Secondly, the second thing is humility. When we are offended and tempted to not be long-suffering, we are tempted to play God and execute God, our wrath against the other person. Long-suffering is trusting that God is God, that He is the judge, and He will make all things right. I don't have to take it into my own hands and render judgment. I'm not even authorized to do so. Remember that statement in the Old Testament, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth? If you read it in context, it's the civil government, the judge, rendering judgment in a civil affair that is the context, not the individual exercising their judgment. So humility, considering ourselves. Thirdly, faith. Again, I just said it in a sense, God's in control, God is sovereign. When you get upset and you're tempted to lash out, God is in control. God is God and I'm not. And He's working this for whatever reason. Maybe for my good, right? All things work together for good. To them that love God, called according to His purpose. And fourthly, action. Obey. Imitate God. Christ's love through us, He was long-suffering. And He can be long-suffering with this individual through us when I can't. But He can because He has to put up with me. So that's what we covered last week. The long-suffering of God, in a sense, an element, it's passive, it's not reacting. But now we come to the second of those verbs there, and that is love is kind. And the way that I wrote it, my second point in the outline, the kindness and love of God in Christ. That is active. Now, one of the things that I don't do normally, if you've been with me, is I don't normally mention authors when I'm quoting people. I don't know if you ever noticed that. I usually say a commentator or someone said this or whatever. I never usually give names because I don't want you thinking about the person I want you to hear what they said. Well, I'm going to violate that rule today, and I'm going to quote some things from Jonathan Edwards. He wrote a book, and actually I've been finding it very fruitful, and that is Charity and Its Fruits by Jonathan Edwards. So there'll be quotes from him. Now remember that Jonathan Edwards is about 300 years ago, so some of the quotes that I'm reading will sound kind of funny to you because the language is a little bit different than what we're used to. But anyway, so Jonathan Edwards, as he focuses on this statement, he said concerning this kindness, he said, it is the main thing in Christian love. Kindness is goodwill or a spirit of delight in and seeking the good of those who are the objects of that love. Let me say it again. What is kindness? The kindness, it is goodwill or a spirit of delight in and seeking the good of those who don't deserve it. Looking out for somebody else, caring and seeking the good in another person. The definition, it can include, as a matter of fact, the word here in the Greek is a word that's not found in the Bible. It's the only place it's found in the Bible. Some argue that Paul coined it, made it up, made the word up. It is translated, or the root is translated to be gentle, benign, kind, or gracious. It is a verb that stresses action. To be kind is active. To be kind to someone. Whereas long-suffering is not reacting, being kind is acting toward that person. So let's go back to those mountains. The first mountain, the Garden of Eden, when we think about what God did, was God kind to Adam and Eve? Was he kind to them before they fell? Was he caring, concerned about provision, etc.? Yes. How about afterwards? Was he kind? Was he active? We would call that grace, wouldn't we? Grace is the free bestowal of kindness on one who has no claim to it. It is receiving something that we don't deserve, right? That's our definition of grace, is receiving something I don't deserve. Well, in a sense, it is kindness. On the other hand, mercy is relieving the misery of those who are bearing the consequences of sin. It is not receiving what we deserve, right? Definition of mercy, not receiving what we deserve. Grace, receiving what we don't deserve, right? Both of those have to do with kindness. The grace which God showed to Adam and Eve was bountiful. He gave them hope through the promise of a Savior. He provided for their needs by giving them coats of skin to cover their nakedness. He gave them children and a purpose for living. And I could go on and on and on. He also showed mercy. It was bountiful. Though they were driven out of the garden, they left with their lives and with many gifts which God had given them. Though they deserved eternal separation from God, He provided a way through the promised seed to return to Him. God showed mercy to Adam and Eve. God was kind. The same holds true with the second mountain, Mount Sinai. God's kindness was exceedingly bountiful to them. Even when they sinned and were not allowed to enter the promised land, He provided their daily bread, water when they were thirsty, a cloud to lead and protect them from the elements and the Egyptians, leadership through Moses and Aaron and the elders, a visible reminder of their coming redemption through Jesus Christ in the sacrificial system and the ceremonial law, and many other kindnesses that could be named. Your thought about those is all kindness. God showing kindness. I didn't even mention, what is it, their sandals never wore out. Can you imagine that? 40 years wearing the same pair of sandals or shoes, and they didn't wear out. God provided. God was kind to them. They didn't deserve it. Next mountain, Golgotha. Can you say that Jesus' life was a life of kindness? Would that be a good way to describe Jesus? He was kind. Caring. Actively caring was Jesus' love. Yes, His life was a life of kindness, doing good to those who didn't deserve it. His coming to earth was a gift which Paul describes as unspeakable. As He went about the land preaching and teaching the people, He healed them of their diseases. These included leprosy, demon possession, lameness, blindness, loss of the tongue or the dumb, opening the ear of the deaf, raising the dead, bringing forgiveness to the repentant. I could go on and on and on. Was Jesus kind in His public ministry? Was that an evidence of who He was? Not only this, but let's look at another letter of Paul, this time to Titus. In Titus chapter 3, Paul summarizes it this way. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. And these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who believe in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. So look, notice the basis of those good works are what? The kindness of and love of God, our Savior, toward us. He sent His Spirit, enables us to be instruments of kindness. So when you are sitting there and you're upset with someone and God is basically saying it's time for you to be kind, and you say, I can't. I need to punch them. They really deserve it. God can work through you to show kindness to someone who doesn't deserve it. So the question is, how is it reflected in us, in you, and in me? Psalm 103, again, is helpful, and that is thanksgiving. How do we do it? The first thing is gratitude. What does Psalm 103 say? Talks about the kindness of God. Go back and meditate on it. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Is that kindness? The benefits that He gives us, is that His kindness expressed to us? Yes. What are they? Who forgives all your iniquities? Who heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from destruction? Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies? Who satisfies your mouth with the good thing so that your youth is renewed as like the eagles? Is that the kindness and love of God to you? Bless the Lord, O my soul. What is the psalmist doing? He's thinking about the kindness of God expressed to him. And breaks into praise. Bless the Lord. We recently worked through, I would say recently, it was a little bit of, a while ago, we worked through Ephesians chapter 1. How does Paul begin his letter to the Ephesians? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then he goes on to explain those. Well, those blessings are the kindness of God, isn't it? God is kind to us in blessing us. The Father is kind, the Son is kind, the Spirit is kind. Again, starting with thankfulness to God. And so my third point, we are redeemed to be instruments of God's charity. And so the question is, for this sermon, is, are you kind? Are you kind? If somebody else were to describe you, would that word even come into mind? Oh yeah, she's kind. She's a kind person. Yes, I see the evidence that. Is that part of who you are in Christ? Are you kind? Now, I'm not saying, are you kind to yourself? We already are kind to ourselves. We look out for number one, right? That's what the Scripture says. No man hated his flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. No, I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about others. Again, what's the context of this passage? Love is kind. It's the body of Christ. It's the church. It's beloved brothers and sisters. Are we quite kind to them? Or I can expand it out to our neighbor. We're called to love our neighbor. That includes kindness. So here's a challenging one. What did Jesus say about the good and the bad? Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. So is God kind to wicked people? He holds them together. In him we live and move and have our being. God is kind to the good, to the deserving, and the undeserving. So does that mean we only have to be kind to the nice people? No, we're called to love our neighbor. Without qualification. What about, look at verse 44 of Matthew chapter 5. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Is that ways of love, of showing kindness? Praying for our enemies. Is that a way to, do you do that? Do you pray for the person at work that just drives you crazy, that just, or is out to get you, or a supervisor, or whatever? You pray for them. Pray for their salvation. Called to be kind to our friends and our enemies. How about to the thankful and the unthankful? Are we called to be kind to people that don't care as well as those who do? The answer is yes. Jesus says that in Luke chapter 6, verse 35. See what Jesus has to say. So you can blame Jesus instead of me on that, okay? Luke chapter 6, verse 35. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Who are we called to be kind to? Everybody. So again, that question, are you kind to others? Okay, Pastor, thanks for that. Thanks for beating us up. How can we do that? through Christ. Is Christ kind? Well, this is where I'm going to rely heavily on Jonathan Edwards. He actually gave some good applications. So he says, first, we are to be kind, that we may do good to the souls of others, is the most excellent way of doing good. To be kind to someone is to look out for their souls. Would you agree? We're talking life and death, eternity. Being kind to someone is being kind to their souls, caring for their souls. He goes on four ways. By taking pains to instruct the ignorant, to lead them to the knowledge of the great things of religion, I would just say the gospel, and by counseling and warning others, stirring them up to their duty, and to seasonable and thorough care for their soul's welfare. By setting, and okay, secondly he says, so what is he saying? He's saying, care about them and say something to them. If they share the gospel. Life and death. Then he says, by setting good examples in front of them, which is a thing most needful of all, and commonly the most effectual of all of the promotion of the good of their souls. Such an example accompany the other means of doing good to the souls of men, such as instructing, counseling, warning, and reproving, and is needful to give force to the means and to make them take effect. So what is he saying? Don't just tell them what to do. Do it. And then you can tell them, right? So be kind to them. Yes, speak the truth, speak the word of God, speak the gospel, but live it first. That's a way of being kind to somebody else. They get to see Jesus. The third one, men may do good to the souls of vicious persons by being the means of reclaiming them from their vicious courses. Isn't that an interesting way? We're to be kind to vicious people. That's a hard one, especially if they're vicious toward you. He goes on to say, or to the souls of neglectors of the sanctuary. Never thought of it that way. Those that don't come to church, Jonathan Edwards said, they're neglectors of the sanctuary. An interesting way to describe them. By persuading them to go to the house of God. Or to the souls of secure and careless sinners by putting them in mind of their misery and danger. Now that can be kind of tough, right? You tell someone about their sin, what do? They react negatively, right? Is that being kind to someone? The way he says it is that to put them in mind their misery and danger. Is that kind? Someone's facing a life and death situation and you have the ability to tell them, don't go there. Is that kindness? Even though they say you're an idiot and I'm going to do it anyways. By comforting and establishing one another. And then secondly, he also talks about other ways, three ways, by giving to them of those things. Now that was talking about in a sense, their soul. What about their body? What about their physical? He says three ways. Number one, I can be kind by giving to them the things that they need and we possess. Now that's, when we think of kindness, I think that's what I think of. I think of the Amen food pantry, right? Giving people food. That's a way that we can be kind, right? Giving to someone who has need. Secondly, doing for them and taking pains to help them and promote their welfare. Helping them. Being kind to them. Coming alongside them. Is that kindness? Yeah, that's what we normally think of physically, right? By suffering for them and with them and aiding them to bear their burdens and doing all in our power to make those burdens light. Right? Weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Is that kindness? The answer is yes. These are different ways that God shows kindness to us, and we are called to be instruments of God's kindness to them. So we're called to do good to the souls of others, and we're called to do good to the bodies or the physical needs of others. So in conclusion, and oh yeah, finally, Pastor, thank you. In conclusion, God loves His church. True or false? God loves His church. Is it the apple or the pupil of His eye? Do you let people poke you in the eye? No. You protect that eye, don't you? We are the apple of God's eye. We are His pupil. Does He love us? Praise God. Does God love, and does God love His church? Yes, He does. And He communicates that love through His Spirit working in us. Again, what is chapter in our text? What is the context of chapter 12? It's the Spirit's gifts. It's the gifting of the Holy Spirit enabling the body to love one another. When we exercise long-suffering and kindness toward one another, we become channels of His grace. God is expressing His love through us. What an amazing thing that you and I can be instruments, channels, through which God shows long-suffering, kindness, love, mercy, grace. Is that what Paul is saying is the most important thing? You can have all these other things, abilities and gifts and all, but the greatest of these is love. He writes it to the Ephesians this way, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Beloved, let us love one another." Or, but even greater, as Jesus said, "Beloved, let us love one another as I have loved you." Amen? Amen. Amen.